Psalm 99. The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They cried to the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept the decrees and statutes that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy.
From Luke 9. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up onto the mountain to pray. And he was as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good we are here. Let us make three tents for you. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days of anything what they had seen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Great day. Thank you, scouts. Thank you, scouting parents. You are the guys who are going to end up changing our little valley. You really are. We live in a world where our tendency is to quickly point out the shadows and darkness. We say things like, what's our world coming to? And we read the paper and we say, how are we ever going to overcome this opioid epidemic? And so many other things that we say. And then I attend a service like this one and I see all these young people doing the things necessary to develop character and strength. And all of a sudden, hope overcomes me. And it does all of us. And to your leaders, thank you. Good grief, thank you. I don't know if you understand how we understand you. You didn't have to do this, and you did. And you've made us better. And we're grateful. Thank you. I hope that none of you ever have the chance to take a look at a good, long, serious look at my Sam's Club photograph on my Sam's Club card. It is absolutely awful. It's as if a bullfrog was trying to make an ugly face. We want to look better than we are, and we want to project what we think other people want us to look like. But for most of us, we just can't pull it off. To make matters muddier, we're inundated by television commercials, one after the other, in which we're taught that physical beauty looks like this man whose abs look very much unlike mine, and this woman who is 6 feet tall and weighs 106 pounds, and so forth. Appearance does not matter nearly the way we think it does. It does not carry the weight we pretend it carries. However, there are times when appearance does matter. Have you ever encountered someone who was aglow? I mean, literally, they looked different. Their countenance was different. It can happen at various times along the way when a person falls in love for the first time. I remember walking into my house, I guess I was 11, 12 years old, and my mother says, "Son, you look different. What's going on?" And I said, "Nothing." And I walked back into my bedroom and closed the door behind me, and I lay upon my bed dreaming of Shirley, who would be my lifelong partner. I knew I was in love and I glowed. That look that a couple has when they go into this living room they've been in 1,000 times and they tell their parents that they're about to become grandparents. That glow. It's real. You can see it before it gets here. You may not know what it's about, but you can truly see it. Appearance sometimes matters. When I was a Boy Scout, I was taught that appearance matters. I remember easily standing in line, and our scoutmaster would come down the line and stand directly in front of each of us as we stood at attention, and he would straighten our neckerchief, or he would do something with our badges or so forth to make us look just a little tighter, just a little better. In the Old Testament, there is this story of Moses who is coming down from Mount Sinai. He's carrying in his arms two stone tablets, and upon them is etched the Ten Commandments. Moses does not know that he is glowing. He's been in the presence of God. It's not been an easy part there. He has listened and done the work of being faithful. And in honor of that, God has given him the commandments for the nation Israel. And as he comes down, the scripture indicates that Moses, by recommendation of the Israelites, had to put a veil over his face, for he glowed so brightly they were not able to gaze upon him. I'll bet that you have been around people who were just glowing. "Oh, look at my engagement ring. Look, look." Or, "Come here, let me show you a picture of my grandchildren." And they're glowing, and we get that, and we appreciate that. Not always, not even most of the time, but sometimes every Christian ought to glow. But I find that's really not always the case with us. Too often, we not only fail to glow, but we look like people who are broken and without hope. If you've ever studied philosophy, you've heard of Friedrich Nietzsche. Friedrich was born the son of a pastor, but as he grew older, he became disenfranchised with Christian faith, and he would write about that. And he declared it was not so much the image of Jesus that troubled him, it was not so much the direction of Jesus to love one another as you love yourself that troubled him. He finally broke his way off from the Christian community because of Christians. It was Mahatma Gandhi who said, "I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians." we don't always glow, do we? Scripture teaches us that we ought to be more redeemed than we are. And Nietzsche is the one who said Christians ought to look redeemed, but they look unredeemed. Too many of us do. Remember the old hymn? If you know it, sing it with me. I've got a little cold coming on, and I want you to help me here. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Everybody, let others see Jesus in you. We're referring there to a supernatural transfiguration. The people of Israel saw the glow of God upon the face of Moses. Peter, James, and John saw the glow of God upon Jesus. Our community is to see the glow of God emanating from us. In this New Testament lesson, we read this fantastical story. Jesus, Peter, James, and John going to the top of the mountain. It's interesting, we don't know why Jesus chose Peter, James, and John and left behind the other nine disciples. It's never gone into. We just don't know. But I know human nature, and you do too. What do you think the other nine were doing at the foot of the mountain while Jesus, Peter, James, and John were up at the top of it? I cannot believe. Oh no, Joe, these were godly people. These were common folk. That's the whole point, folks, of who Jesus chose to be his disciples. He just chose people. People with all of our character flaws, all of our brokenness. That's who followed Jesus. Well, while they're there atop the mountain, Jesus begins to pray, and then something supernatural begins to take place. Now, what does that mean, supernatural? Well, Joe, there's a television program on called Supernatural. Well, first thing you need to do is get rid of that, because that's got nothing to do with that which is truly supernatural. Nature, that which is natural, it's the things that are predictable. Empirically, they can be proved. You can bring them into a laboratory and bear them out again and again. If we do this and this, this always takes place. That is a natural occurrence. Occasionally, things happen that we can't understand, but we typically think there is still a natural answer for it. So we don't say it's supernatural. We indicate instead it was unpredictable. It will be understood one day, not yet. But Scripture indicates there is another force at work that's just as real as the natural order. And that is, listen, the supernatural order. The supernatural in which that which is inexplicable in terms of this earth or our human understanding is still happening. It's evident, and we see that evidence. So here are Peter, James, and John atop the mountain. Jesus begins praying, and something happens with Jesus. He begins to glow. Not like parents telling their parents they're going to be grandparents. Not like a young man in love telling his best friend, I'm going to ask her to marry me. It's beyond that. There is a glow, a magnificence there. And then in the very presence of Jesus Christ stand two additional individuals, Moses and Elijah. Now, some would, I think, rob this passage of its power by saying, well, it's a metaphor. It's not something we need to consider as a reality. It's just a metaphor. I believe this really happened, folks. I believe that Jesus Christ, in his praying with Peter, James, and John there with him, began to transition out of, listen, the natural and into the supernatural. And as that happened, there appeared two individuals, two of the greatest of the Hebrew people. Moses, who represented the law, and Elijah, who represented the prophets. One of the lessons we gain by this is saying that in their appearance as less than Jesus, but there with Jesus, it says that Jesus is the culmination. He is the fulfillment of law and prophets. Jesus has brought it all together, and it is now complete. There's an interesting component here that's not named, but it should be. We ought to think about it for just a moment. Notice Peter, James, and John know who Elijah and Moses are. Though Elijah and Moses had died centuries before, without introduction, Peter, James, and John knew exactly who they are. I think we had a glimpse, if you will, of what heaven is going to be like in that moment. When we get to heaven, I don't think there will be need for identification. I believe we're going to be known by the people who are in heaven, and I believe that we're going to know the people. No one's going to need to say, come here, let me introduce you to St. Mark, or over here's Martin Luther. You need to come meet Martin Luther. No, you're going to know. They're going to know you. There's going to be an awareness that you are fully known and that you fully know. This leads to the next part of the story. You know, when you've been around godly people, real often their glow begins to rub off on you. When you've been around people who are getting it right with God, often you begin to get it a bit more rightly. James and John knew what to do in that holy moment. They remained silent and listened. But then the Apostle Peter, I love the Apostle Peter. I'm so glad that he's one of the disciples, because he's so bumbling. He gets it wrong most of the time. And you say, well, why would you love him for that reason? Because I'm so bumbling and I get it wrong most of the time. And here's Peter, instead of being able to do what James and John do, which is remain silent and take in what's happening in front of them, Peter speaks up. Scripture says, without having anything to say, Peter spoke. Peter speaks up and he says, hey, Lord, you know what we ought to do? We ought to build three memorials here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, so that we would never forget this moment. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, they never built the memorials and they never forgot the moment. It was not necessary. It was not necessary. Haven't we discovered what Peter was about that day in our own lives? We get uncomfortable with silences. We get uncomfortable with things being, and we sense we ought to do something. I'm forever caught in that trap. Sacrificing being something for God for doing something for God. If we open ourselves to the possibility that a supernatural experience like the Transfiguration is real, and I believe it is real, then it also opens up the possibility that God just might do something supernatural inside you. What's really interesting about that is that we sense that if God's going to do something supernatural, it's going to be huge. The whole world's going to know it. Those other disciples at the foot of the mountain didn't know it until they were told about it. The world didn't know it until they were told. God just might open up and do something supernatural in you. There have been a few times in my own life that I've recognized the supernatural presence of God. Not many. I've been at this a long time now, and long before I was a pastor, I was a Christian. And there have been just three or four times that I can name when I believe God showed up supernaturally. But in every one of those experiences, it was between God and me. Not between God and the city of Asheville where I grew up. Not between me and this college I was going to or whatever. One of those experiences when I experienced my call to ministry, when I knew I was going to be a pastor. I was 14 years old. And I've never doubted since that day what it was I was to do with my life. I knew I was to be a pastor. I've doubted plenty of times if I was up to the task. But I have never doubted but that that's what I should do because of that supernatural event. You want to know more, then later on you come to me and I'll tell you about it. I love to glow in that experience. Most often I suspect that God invites us to bring about the supernatural as we enter into the natural needs of other people. When someone is hungry and you feed them, when they look at you, they see the face of God. When that kid in elementary school, middle school, high school, who sits by themselves at lunch every single day, that kid who seems to have no friends, that kid who probably feels abandoned, when finally someone steps up and goes to that kid and sits with them, is it all right if I sit with you? And talks to them, invests in them. When that kid looks at that person, they see the supernatural power of God working out. You see, there's nothing natural about that. Nature says survival of the fittest. Let the weakest link be removed so that we can perpetuate this chain until eventual complete greatness comes about. Supernatural says there is no one that weak. You become the face of God to someone who's struggling with loneliness, with depression, with addiction, with need of various kinds. You become the face of God to that person. When you do that, you glow in their eyes. When you do that, they glow in your eyes. Here's the common denominator, and this is where I close. I find, as with almost all experiences of the supernatural, it is a momentary thing. It is a glimpse of heaven, yes, but it occurs in the fraction of a moment. And yet from it, everything changes. Nothing is the same after that. That night in 1970, when I was walking to the campfire at Camp Rutledge in Rutledge, Georgia, with my good buddy Eddie Hancock, now with God, 14 years old, and on the way to that campfire, nobody was saying anything. And I saw no blinding light. but brilliance was everywhere. And I looked over at 15-year-old Eddie, a full year older than I. I said, Eddie, God's asking me to be a pastor. And Eddie, dead serious, said, well, what'd you say? The more I look back on that experience, the more I realized he was giving me a supernatural response to this supernatural event. It doesn't just matter that something splendid is happening. It is required that something supernatural happens in response. If we do not respond, or if we put it off, oh, we'll think about that but later. So you saw light everywhere. Great. So what? God invites you to live in this natural, beautiful world, in this galaxy, in this universe, billions of years old. And yet, in your moment of greatness, God invites you, a natural person, to experience something truly supernatural. Heavenly Father, I pray blessings of wisdom upon this beautiful group of men and women, boys and girls. I pray that we just might be open to you showing up. In Jesus' name, amen.